Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, this year, as many of you know, I've had some close brushes with death. And I think as a result of that, I have been recently asked whether I would consider being cremated. And not only so, but because cremation is becoming an increasingly popular means for disposing of our bodies, the question is becoming ever more relevant. Bottom line, I'm being asked this question over and over again because cremation today is quickly becoming more popular than burial. At any rate, the short answer to the question, would I ever consider being cremated, is heavens no. Why? Because Scripture clearly favors burial over cremation. When Jesus died, he was buried. He was not cremated. And in like fashion, the saints, those both before Christ and after Christ, were buried. They weren't cremated. And the reason for this is that our bodies are the temple in which the Holy Spirit of God resides. In fact, let me say this. The Apostle Paul went so far as to say, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Why? Because the temple of God is holy. And then Paul says, which temple you are. I think you can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And thus Christians have historically considered cremation to be nothing less than the desecration of physical temples that have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Let me go on to say that cremation symbolizes a pagan perspective of the body. And since human bones don't readily burn, they're not easily cremated. So the whole cremation notion is a bit of a myth. Instead, what happens in crematoriums is you have the unburned bones ground into granules, and then additives are manufactured from the remains of other people or processes to make the ashes appear palatable, something that I find wholly unseemly. Definitely not something that I'd want to happen to my body sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And since my body is being nourished each week by the holy sacraments within the Eucharistic assembly, the body of Christ, and since my body is being prepared for the eternal kingdom, I ought to consider my body set apart not only in this life, but also set apart in death. And thus, I'm committed to having my body buried, not burned. My body continues to be significant in that it has numerical identity to what my resurrected body will be. My body in death is the same body that's going to be raised in newness of life, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Now, as I said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, God has no problem whatsoever resurrecting the cremated. But cremation does not point to the resurrection of God. I want to deal with one YouTube question, then we'll go to those that are holding on. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. This YouTube question goes as follows. I can't make out the handle, but the question is, I understand all the elements of the Lord's Supper. I understand the bread and the wine to be symbolic. And my spirit does not bear witness to what you have been saying about the real presence of the body and blood of Jesus Christ with all the elements being physical. Also, I don't bear witness with the notion of the energies of God. Please give me more insight. I've been blessed through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI for many years. And no, you haven't always taught the real presence of Christ. May God bless you, Hank, and the Christian Research Institute. Great question. And yeah, you're absolutely right. I haven't always taught this. But in response to that question, let me simply say that the energies of God and the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist are inextricably woven together in the historic view of the church. And here's what I mean. The energies of God are like rays of divinity that penetrate the created realm. And the rays are not mere abstractions that can be actually experienced. And the primary way in which we experience the energies of God in this sense is through the Eucharist, through the real presence of Christ, through the pure body and the precious blood of Jesus Christ received in the Eucharist. I love what St. Gregory Palamas did by analogy. He likened the energies of God received in the Eucharist to the energy that an earthen pot receives in a kiln. He said that when a pot is in the kiln, it shares in the very life of the fire. It takes on its hot and burning qualities. It becomes capable, actually, of transferring that very energy to something else. And even when removed from the fire, the pot still participates in the effects of the fires. Of course, it no longer participates in the energies of the fire itself. But the participation in the energies of the fire is a true participation. And thus, while all creatures participate in the effects of their Creator, not all participate in God's very life. That participation is reserved for the saints. And of course, you and I are saints. We're called saints in Scripture because we have God not only as Maker, but also as Father through divine adoption. And by the way, in this context, I think it's critical to make a proper distinction between the essence and energies of God. Going back to St. Gregory, he said that the divine nature must be said to be at the same time both exclusive of and in some sense open to participation. We attain to participation in the divine nature, and yet at the very same time, it remains totally inaccessible. And Gregory was famous for saying that we need to affirm both at the same time and preserve the antinomy as a criteria of right devotion. Now, if you want a more substantive overview and answer to this question, I would highly recommend that you get a hold of my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life. I talk about this in some detail, but there's no question whatsoever that I'm wholly committed, as the church was for 1,500 years, from the apostles to the Holy Apostolic Fathers, to the Holy Fathers that followed them, the Church was committed right through the time of Luther to the real presence of Christ. So who am I in the 21st century to say anything different? And as I have now participated in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist for a long period of time, I can testify not only to the academic reality that I just communicated, but to the existential reality of participating in the energies of God and being nourished and quickened by them. We are coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with answers that are in response to questions hanging on right now and people that are calling in. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, and as we go to break, my appreciation for all of you who make this broadcast possible worldwide.
Are we in denial about death and dying? Over the last century, as life expectancy has dramatically increased and dying has moved from the home to the hospital, we've increasingly bought into a denial of death. Quite simply, we'd rather avoid discussions of death entirely, making the passing of loved ones or friends an eventuality many are unprepared to deal with. Rob Mall wrote The Art of Dying to equip followers of Christ in the lost art of dying, reminding us that death is not the end when life eternal awaits. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, an ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.
Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will die. But most of us live as if death does not exist. Simply put, we don't know how to die well. Rob Mall wrote The Art of Dying to recover the deeply Christian practice of dying well. For centuries, Christians have prepared for the good death with spiritual disciplines that direct the actions of both the living and the dying. The Art of Dying is a gentle companion for all who face death, whether one's own or that of a loved one. As Christians, we know that death is not the end. Thus, preparing to die helps us to truly live. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and right to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Mark up first in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Mark.
Yes, sir. Concerning the Sabbath day, if I was to say to you, have a good weekend, you would think I was talking about Saturday and Sunday, correct?
Yeah, I think in common parlance, yes.
Right. So weekend, like to me, it's very logical to suggest that Sunday is the end of the week, and therefore the seventh day. Even if the dictionary says Saturday is the seventh day, would you not agree that that's logical?
Well, I would say in common parlance, yes. But there's a Christian vocabulary, just as there is a secular vocabulary.
Right. Now the thing is, in North America, like pretty well everyone would say that Saturday and Sunday is the end of the week, Sunday being the final and seventh day. In Europe, like you happen to know, Hank, in Europe, is that more or less the case too? Do you happen to know?
I think so.
Right. Okay, because what I was going to say is that the Seventh-day Adventists, as you know, they insist that, oh, it's got to be Saturday, it's got to be Saturday. Now, the thing is also, too, not only is that point that I just made obviously very logical, but we know also, too, that 360 days and 365 days, that there have been those two different patterns and paradigms in history. And at this point, we are in certainly North America and well, the whole world actually is 365 days. It was at one time 360 days.
So that's right.
The idea of the Sabbath being exactly the seventh day, Saturday from the beginning of creation, it totally goes down the drain and out the window on the basis that 365 days is different than 360 days. Would you not agree?
Yeah, and let me explain that for you. I think that the Jewish motif of the lunar solar calendar, which had months of 29 to 30 days, had a usefulness during a particular epoch of time, but that usefulness has been exhausted or has expired. Why? Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And the remembrance of resurrection has become paramount. The early Christian church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday for a reason, and that reason is the resurrection. So every single week we have a day, we call it the first day of the week, a day in which we celebrate that Christ rose from the dead, and so we too will live a resurrected, immortal, imperishable experience. And that's why within weeks, thousands of Jews were willing to give up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity. Again, God is the change agent here. It is God who provides the church with a great pattern of worship, with Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, with Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week because of the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. So there's a new birth, as it were, in terms of how history is conducted from the time of Jesus Christ on. And there's a lot of things that you can see in terms of calendar issues in this sense. We look at the time before Christ, and we measure it one way. We look at the time after Christ, and we measure it in a different way. So I don't think that we should be all that concerned with how things went in the Old Testament epoch of time, because we live in not the context of the types and shadows, but in the context of the antitype that fulfills those types and shadows. That's why we oftentimes say that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats, to quote Paul in Hebrews, because the blood of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the type and shadow. So yeah, in the West, the culture follows the Gregorian calendar, which was introduced by Pope Gregory the VIII. But in the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Julian calendar is still used. It was introduced in the first century. But in either case, neither would be considered a 360-day calendar. And in the Eastern Orthodox sense, for sure, we are committed not to whether it's Gregorian or Julian as much as to the essence that fulfills the symbol, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we gather together on Resurrection Day. We celebrate it every single week. And in that celebration, we're celebrating the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, which deifies us, which transforms us from one glory to another, so that in our anthropology, we are not just talking about salvation, but we're talking about being transformed. We're not talking about a transaction, but a transformational process, and we celebrate that week by week on the Lord's Day, first day of the week. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Doug in Patterson, Louisiana, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Doug.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. I'm kind of a new listener, but I was raised a Catholic, married in the Catholic Church, divorced 5 years later, never got my marriage annulled, remarried about 29 years ago, raised two more children in the Catholic Church. So my question is, being that I will not get my marriage annulled in the Catholic Church because I just don't believe that man can just annul it and act like it never happened. So, I mean, am I condemned because I won't do that?
Apart from the details of your own situation, in a more generalized sense, all of us have the opportunity to be healed from the sicknesses that sin has brought into this world, and we are healed by putting our faith in the abundant grace of God. And when we put our faith in the abundant grace of God, we can have salvation. And that salvation is not something that you say, well, I had and now I lost. No, that salvation is something that you have and you continue to walk in. And that's why in the ancient church, we have historically and due to this day say we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved, which is to say you're on a journey. You're on a journey towards being deified, and that journey begins at the moment that you put your faith in the gracious gift of God. And then you continue to walk in that grace within the context of the body of Christ, wherein you receive the graces that are transformative. So I think the bigger issue is, are you trying to go it alone, either now or before, or are you birthed into the body of Christ, which means are you baptized? Are you chrismated? Are you continually repenting and therefore continually being regenerated within the body of Christ, in which we receive the nourishing sap that comes from the vine?
Yes, I believe I am.
You haven't lost anything. You're growing in grace. I mean, all of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. You do, I do, you in one way, I in other ways. But the real issue is, are we continuing on with Christ within the body of Christ? Not as Lone Ranger Christians, but within the body of Christ, are we continuing to receive the graces by which we are transformed? And do we have a context within which we are grow? We not only grow, but in which we have accountability. So the question I feel privileged to answer in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but quite frankly, needs to be answered by the priest within the context of the body of Christ. You said you're Roman Catholic. I think the Roman Catholic Church is a true church with significant error. I'm not Roman Catholic. I'm Orthodox, but I nonetheless I think that this question needs to be answered within the accountability that comes within the Eucharistic assembly, which is the body of Christ, and therefore you have confession with a priest, not to a priest as in Roman Catholicism, but with a priest who is a witness to the confession which you're making to God, where you confess your sins, and now you march on a path in which you are redeemed from one glory to another. The allusion by Paul is not with veiled face, but with unveiled face. Going to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, as always, Monday through Friday, at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. You can YouTube your questions, Facebook your questions, email your questions. We'll answer your questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, whether they come in live or in some other format. Thanks for standing with us, prayerfully and financially. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will die. But most of us live as if death does not exist. Simply put, we don't know how to die well. Rob Mall wrote, The Art of Dying, to recover the deeply Christian practice of dying well. For centuries, Christians have prepared for the good death with spiritual disciplines that direct the actions of both the living and the dying. The Art of Dying is a gentle companion for all who face death, whether one's own or that of a loved one. As Christians, we know that death is not the end, thus preparing to die helps us to truly live. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.